to the temple courts, he began to drive out those who were selling. "It is written," he said to them, "my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching at the temple. But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find a way to do it, because all the people hung on his words. One day, as Jesus was teaching the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news, the chief priests and the teachers of the law, together with the elders, came up to him. "Tell us by what authority you are doing these things," they said. "Who gave you this authority?" He replied, "I will also ask you a question. Tell me, John's baptism, was it from heaven or of human origin?" They discussed it among themselves and said, "If we say from heaven, he will ask, why didn't you believe him? But if we say of human origin, all the people will stone us, because they are persuaded that John was a prophet." So they answered, "We don't know where it was from." Jesus said, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things." He went on to tell the people this parable. A man planted a vineyard, rented it to some farmers, and went away for a long time. At harvest time, he sent a servant to the tenants so that they would give him some of the fruit of the vineyard. But the tenants beat him and sent him away empty-handed. He sent another servant, but that one also they beat and treated shamefully and sent away empty-handed. He sent still a third, and they wounded him and threw him out. Then the owner of the vineyard said, "What shall I do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him." But when the tenants saw him, they talked the matter over. "This is the heir," they said. "Let's kill him, and the inheritance will be ours." So they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. What then will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. When the people heard this, they said, "God forbid." Jesus looked directly at them and asked, "Then what is the meaning of that which is written? The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed." The teachers of the law and the chief priests looked for a way to arrest him immediately, because they knew he had spoken this parable against them. But they were afraid of the people.
As I sort myself out, please do keep Luke open. Let's pray together before we dive in to read this and look at it together. Jesus, when he told lots of parables, he ended them with a phrase, "Those who have ears to hear, let them hear." So let's pray that we would have ears to hear this morning. Lord Jesus, please give us those ears to hear, and please help us to understand your word, that it might change us, that we might live for your glory, we pray. Amen. 17,268. That's the number that flashed up this morning as I turned on my car. 17,268 miles since I should have had my car serviced. And it will increase, and it will keep going up. If you have ever seen my car, you'll notice that it's it should be blue, but it's kind of got a gringy, kind of dirty tinge to it. It's because I haven't had it washed for probably about 2.5, maybe 3 years now. I'm very complacent about my car. If it wasn't for the fact that it was a legal requirement for my car to have an MOT every September, I doubt my car would have ever had an MOT. I'm very complacent with my car. Now, my mindset goes a bit like this. I pay the RAC 50 quid a year, and if anything does go wrong, then they'll come in their orange van and rescue me. I'm fine. And so I sit back complacent with my car. Now, I wonder if that attitude ever seeps into our kind of Christian lives. So I sit back and think, oh, you know, I trust Jesus, he's died for me. I prayed the prayer when I was 14, 24, 34, whenever it was. I gave my life to Jesus, oh, therefore I'm fine. And our spiritual lives kind of drift along like my Nissan Micra does, without a service and without an MOT. I wonder, have you ever done a spiritual MOT? By that I mean sat down and kind of checked through your life and think, you know, am I praying? Am I reading my Bible? Am I coming to church? All these different areas of my life. How am I doing spiritually? Because sometimes we can complacency and can seep into our lives. I think, oh, you know what? I'll never change. That kind of area of sin. I'm just a sharp person. So when I'm tired, then of course I'm going to be abrasive to people around, and I excuse my anger and my sharp words on my character. Or life's kind of pressures pile up, and so these lots of urgent things come in, and so my kind of regular Bible reading habit goes out the door because the kids have to be fed, they have to be gone off to school. You know, weekends in June, they always seem to fill up. You know, families put things on, birthdays or family gatherings. And so suddenly all of June kind of disappears and I haven't been to church once. Or you look at who your friends are and you really think, I really must make some friends who aren't Christians. But it's really hard because their lives are so different and my life's so different, and I don't really see them that much and we don't really get on, and therefore I look at my friendship list and they're all kind of Christian friends. I don't have any who aren't. Or maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian at all. And spiritually speaking, you think, well, to be honest, I've been brought along to church ever since I was born because my parents go, and I wouldn't say I'm a Christian myself. But come on, Jesus, really? You know, he just ruins your life. And frankly, well, if I am going to follow Jesus ever, then I'll put it off to university. And then we get to university and we think, well, uni's so much fun. I'll put following Jesus off until I've left university. We get into the workplace and we think, well, no, I'll put him off until I've got kids. Kids come along and put Jesus off. We keep putting him off, and that we're complacent with our souls. I don't know how complacency seeps in, but it is the wind that drives the Christian drift away from Jesus. Jesus gets bumped down that priority ladder. And then suddenly we start asking, when he knocks at our doors of our hearts, look with me to verse 2 of chapter 20. We ask with the teachers of the law and the elders, tell us, Jesus, by what authority are you doing these things? They said, who gave you this authority? Jesus, where's your authority? Why are you telling me to do something in my life? Why are you telling me that I shouldn't get drunk with my friends on a Friday night? Jesus, why are you telling me that I shouldn't just sleep with whoever I want to sleep with? Because the world says it's fine. Jesus, where's your authority coming from? And complacency has slipped in and knocked us off course. How does Jesus answer? Well, he answers in the form of this parable from verses 9 through to 16. A parable which I reckon will probably be in Jesus' top 5 parables, if you were to rank them. One that's probably well known to many. And we may have read it when we were kids, and we've known it all our lives. But this is Jesus' answer to complacent Christians. And it's a reminder that we need to be diligent in our lives. But before we dive in, I just thought I'd let us know where we've got up to in Luke's gospel. So Luke's gospel is all about who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? And why we should follow him. And for the last few chapters, Jesus has been heading towards Jerusalem. He's known he was going to die there. And suddenly, at the beginning of our passage, Luke chapter 19 and verse 45, Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. He enters the temple court. And he'll stick here in Jerusalem until he dies there at the end of the week on Good Friday and rise again on Easter Sunday. And Jesus is there in the temple and he's preaching. And verse 2, the authorities ask him, "Who gave you this authority?" And he tells this famous parable. And it goes a bit like this. A man goes and plants a vineyard. And he's a wealthy man and he goes away for a long time. And he entrusts his vineyard to some tenants to farm. Now, as harvest time comes round, as so was the time back then, you'd kind of send a servant along to get some rent, some of the fruit. So he asked Carson, come here, Carson, go down to the vineyard and get me some of my rent. So Carson goes down and he arrives at the vineyard. Well, what happens? Have a look with me to verse 10. The tenants, they beat him and sent him away empty-handed. As Carson comes back, what will the owner of the vineyard do? It's outrageous. You send someone to collect your rent and they come back beaten and bruised and empty-handed. Well, surely you get on the phone to the police or go to the Smalls Claims Court and get your rent back. Well, no, our very long-suffering, kind and gracious landowner, we send Jeeves along. Jeeves, hurry on down, go down to the vineyard and collect my rent. Verse 11, Jeeves arrives, but that one they also beat and treated shamefully and sent him away empty-handed. Even worse than the first one. What will the owner of the vineyard do? Well, surely this time he'll ring 999, get the constable, PC Plod, onto the case. No. Again, he sends a third down. This time, they don't just beat him and treat him shamefully, they wound him. Grievous bodily harm. They throw him out. Still no rent. What will the owner of the vineyard do? He thinks to himself, verse 13, what shall I do? What would you do in that situation? I think I definitely would have rung the police by this time. You know, compensation. Your servants, three of your finest servants, injured. There's lots of money lost there. Your rent isn't come in. There's money there. I'm sure if they're treating your servants like this, they've probably trashed your vineyard too. The shock comes. Verse 13, what does he do? I will send my son, whom I love. Perhaps they will respect him. So their son walks up, knocks on the door of his father's house, and the reply comes back. What authority gives you to come here? For the farmers or the tenants had all gathered together and they'd planned. They thought, this heir that comes up, that's coming up, if we kill him, then the vineyard, well, it will be ours. We'll have ownership. And we'll have to pay no rent at all. What authority do you come here? On what authority do you come here? And so what do? They kill him and they kick him out of the vineyard. And Jesus asks the question, what will the owner do? What will the owner do? And follow with me in verse 16. He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Complacency crushed the tenants. Complacency crushed the tenants. Do you notice their complacency all the way through? They mistook the kindness and the patience of the owner for weakness. They thought, actually, if we just hold out, then we won't have to pay rent. Or if we kill the son, then the vineyard will be ours and we'll get everything for ourselves. Yet what came to them? Well, justice. A death for a death, an eye for an eye. Complacency crushed the tenants. Now, as I was prepping this sermon this week, when I get to a story, I like to kind of draw it out to kind of get a picture of what's going on in my mind. And my artwork is, well, I'm proud of it, but it's not great. And I showed it to Sally and said, oh, guess what we're doing this week? And she said, well, it kind of looks like a Bible overview. Now, I wonder why she said that. I don't know if you kind of saw that in the passage. But in the Old Testament, a vineyard is used again and again as a picture by God of his people, Israel. Listen to what God says in Isaiah chapter 5. He says this, I will sing for the one I love a song about his vineyard. My loved one had a vineyard on a fertile hillside. He dug it up and cleared it of stones and planted it with the choicest of vines. He built a watchtower in it and cut out a winepress as well, and he looked for a crop of good grapes. God's people were a vineyard that God had graciously planted there. And he handed it over to some people to look after for him, to the leaders of God's people, the priests and the kings, to tend it, to bear fruit for it. And God was looking for fruit from his people. He was looking for a people who loved him and loved other people, who worshipped him as God and worked out that love in the way they related to other people. You may have come across the Ten Commandments. That's a simple summary of what God wants from his people. And the priests and the kings were to cultivate that in God's people. Yet, what did they do? Well, have a look with me to little number 46 of chapter 19. Jesus, when he came to the temple, he said, it is written, my house should be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. You see, Israel's vine was meant to be a display to the rest of the world about how you should live. So when the world saw God blessing his people, they'd say, I want a part of that. I want to be in with these people. And they'd come and they'd worship God. The temple at the heart where God lived was meant to be a house of prayer for all nations. They were meant to be for all nations. Yet what had God's people done? Verse 46, you have made it a den of robbers. Now, if you follow that little D at the end of verse 46, you'll see this. That's a quote from Jeremiah chapter 7 and verse 11. Let me read from the context of those verses. Verse 9 of Jeremiah chapter 7 says this. God's speaking to his people, will you steal and murder and commit adultery and perjury? Will you burn incense to Baal, who's a foreign god, and follow other gods you have not known? And then come and stand before me in this house, the temple, which bears my name, and say, we're safe. We're safe to do all these detestable things. Has this house, which bears my name, become a den of robbers to you? But I have been watching, declares the Lord. You see, God's people, especially the leadership, have become very complacent. They thought, oh, God is with us. The God of the whole universe has chosen Israel to be his nation. Aren't we so blessed? He's built his temple here. We've got the temple. We've got RAC insurance. We'll be fine. We can go ahead and do whatever we like. Commit adultery, commit perjury. We're safe. But God says, I've been watching. And he comes to ask his rent, comes to ask of fruit. And the prophets come again and again and again throughout Israel's history. One of them was Jeremiah. And it's said of Jeremiah that he was stoned to death by God's people in Egypt because of what he said. Jeremiah wasn't the only prophet that Israel killed. History is marked by the death of lots of the prophets. Again and again, they beat them and kick them out of the vineyard. What will the owner do? Well, he'd send his beloved son, who had come to his father's house, the temple. He would stand there and he would ask for fruit Have a look with me to chapter 20 and verse 1. Jesus was teaching in the people in the temple courts and proclaiming the good news. He's telling people, turn back to God and live for him, proclaiming the good news. And they go, by what authority have you come here? Who gave you this authority? And they plot to kill him. Only a week later, they would crucify him on a hill outside Jerusalem. You notice their complacency. They thought Israel would be theirs. They thought they were in control of Jesus. Yet complacency would crush these tenants. Verse 16, he will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others. Jesus goes on and quotes another verse from the Old Testament in verse 17. He says this, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken into pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. The stone the builders have rejected will become the cornerstone. I don't know if any of you are into building, but I'm not really that acquainted with how buildings work. And I didn't really know what a cornerstone was, but I'm told it's the kind of the thing that is the solid foundation that everything else is built upon. The stone that the leaders rejected, Jesus, has been cast out, but God will make him the cornerstone of a new temple. But this time, a temple not built with stones, but built with living stones. Jesus, the chief living stone, built as people come and put their trust in him, building a new spiritual temple. The vineyard will be given to others. You see, the temple was destroyed in AD 70, just 30 years after Jesus died. And that old way of things was utterly wiped out, and a new way was started through Jesus. He's the living stone. And as we come to him, we are built into a new temple. We're a new people and singing his praises together. Complacency crushed the tenants. Now, the parable of the tenants is a story of Israel, but it's also a story of humanity too. So you see, the character that kind of caused me much confusion this week was the people. Did you notice this kind of crowd of people who are running throughout? So verse 20, and Jesus is teaching the people. It's fear of the people that they don't arrest Jesus. And the people, they cry out, don't they, at the end of the parable. And end of verse 16, when the people heard this, they said, God forbid, how can this be? Do you see? They too are being complacent. How can it be that God will judge people like this? How can it be that the teachers of the law will be kicked out of the vineyard and it will be given to other people? Could God really do that? Well, as you read the final few chapters of Luke, you see the people were shouting Hosanna to Jesus as he came into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. And then only 4 or 5 days later, they were shouting, crucify him, as Pilate offered them Jesus or Barabbas, a thief. You see, the heart of the tenants is the heart that's found in each of us. God made a wonderful world for us to live in. We can see it around us. What a glorious world God has made. And he's given us as humanity to look after, to care for, to nurture and to bear fruit for him. Yet we neither thank him nor glorify him, and nor do we love each other. Just look at the mess we've made of that. And we decide, actually, what we'll do is we'll keep things for ourselves. And each of us does that individually. We say, actually, no, God, I'm going to be king of my own life. Get lost. And God sends people again and again and again saying, turn back to me. Turn back to me. I'll forgive you. I'll forgive you. And what do? Well, we again and again collectively reject them. History is red with the blood of the martyrs. Those people who have come with the message of repentance for the forgiveness of sins and have been murdered for it. In his wonderful book, The Cross of Christ, John Stott makes this very helpful observation. He says this: before we can begin to see the cross as something done for us, leading us to faith and worship, we have to see it as something done by us, leading us to repentance. You see, do we see our face in the crowd? Do we see our face there shouting, "Crucify him"? In our heart of hearts, left by ourselves, we'd be just like the tenants, wanting the heir dead that we would inherit the vineyard. Before we can see the cross as something done for us, we need to see it as something done by us. The parable of the tenants stands as a warning to us today that complacency will crush the tenants. And maybe as we come to a close, I think there are three kinds of people here today. Maybe we've never come to trust Jesus ourselves, and we're standing very much on the outside. And maybe Jesus is very new to us, and we don't know much about him at all. Then can I encourage you to find out why he has such a claim to authority in the world? Have a look at what Jesus did, the way he calmed a storm, the way he raised a dead man and back to life again, a man who taught with authority that no one ever had done before. Amazing authority. The one who has the right over our lives. But maybe we're on the outside because we've put ourselves on the outside. And we're holding Jesus at an arm's length. And we're thinking, "Not yet, Jesus. Not yet, Jesus. Just give me more time. I want to live my life my way just a little bit longer. I'll do it later." Or maybe we're even thinking, "Jesus, no, this is not your vineyard. This is my life. And frankly, Jesus, I will live it my own way." Now, Jesus' words to us come as a stark warning. Verse 16, "What will the owner of the vineyard do to them? He will come and kill those tenants and give the vineyard to others." Jesus says, "I will forgive you," but we need to turn to him and trust him. If that's something you want to talk about further, then please grab me afterwards and maybe pick up a copy of Luke's Gospel and read about Jesus. But please don't delay. Please don't be like I am with my car service and let those miles click up and up and up. But maybe we have, and we would say we're following Jesus, and we know we're drifting. We know there's a hidden sin that we know about, but no one else does. Maybe it could be that we're a Christian at home, but at work, no one knows that we are. Or we're living a lie that on the outside, and we present ourselves as kind of really happy and keen Christians, but we know there's something deep inside that's not quite right. An area of our lives which we're indulging in. Maybe we're spending money frivolously, with no care, indulging an idol there. This came to mind as I was preparing. I don't know why, maybe the Lord's put it on my heart to say it, but maybe we're having an affair with somebody and nobody knows about it. Can I encourage you today to confess it to the Lord and don't let Satan to drift you away? Maybe our Bibles are shut each night, every day, and they're just collecting dust, and we haven't read our Bibles for weeks, or it's weeks or months since we've prayed, and we're drifting away. Complacency is shutting Jesus out. And the warning comes to us, don't be like the tenants. Don't kick the prophets out. Listen to what Jesus has got to say. Bear fruit in keeping with repentance. Turn to Jesus. He will forgive you. There's wonderful good news. There's infinite forgiveness. Forgiveness for everybody who comes to Jesus. Please turn back to him. Again, if there's something you want to talk about, please come and grab me afterwards or grab a life group leader. And we're very willing to talk to you about it. Everything will be in confidentiality, obviously. But maybe we're doing all right. You may think we're doing all right. And there's no kind of big alarm bells going off. Can I encourage us to keep being diligent? Molly, although she's dirty, sorry, Molly's my car. I named my car. My car is, she's running all right. Drove to my parents yesterday, all fine and dandy. But I'm complacent. It could be tomorrow morning, I turn on the engine and she just doesn't start. Because I'm not diligent in looking after her. If everything's going well, continue to be diligent in your life. And why not do a spiritual MOT? I was thinking about this on Friday and I've come up with some questions that might help you do a spiritual MOT. They're on little bits of paper. I'll hand them out during the final hymn. And they're not comprehensive. I spent probably 20 minutes coming up with them. And there are probably more things you could ask yourself. But do go through it. Maybe go through it with someone at home or grab a friend and go out for coffee and kind of think about it together. Because we need to be diligent about how we're standing with Jesus. We need to take his warnings seriously. The stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken into pieces. Anyone on whom it falls will be crushed. A serious warning. But listen to what Peter says in 1 Peter. He says this, as you come to him, the living stone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built up into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. There's wonderful forgiveness in the Lord Jesus. Let's close there in a prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you very, very, very much for your forgiveness, for your patience with us. Thank you very much that you draw us back to you again and again and again. Please give us humility to consider where we are, to be diligent with our souls, and to have the humility to say sorry to you and to ask for your forgiveness. Please help us to be a community in which we are encouraging each other to turn back to you. Please help us to be honest where we're falling short and quick to forgive one another too. We ask this for your glory. Amen.